لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء، وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنته دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the love of Lady Zahra alayha salam, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And for the hastening of her grandson, Imam al-Hujjah, the one whose the advent we're all awaiting, one more salawat upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We start off by again extending our condolences to all of us who are here tonight, to the Grand Maraja Taqleed, and more specifically to our living and awaited Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, as we mark the martyrdom anniversary of his grandmother, the Lady of Light, the woman who is known as Sayyidat al-Nisa al-Alameen, the mistress of the women of paradise from the first to the last, and that is none other than Lady Fatima al-Zahra bint Muhammad. Salawatullahi wa salamu alayhima, sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Before we go into the topic for tonight, I just want to spend a few minutes on the ahkam, and I have just one slide to show this evening. And continuing in this discussion we've been having about the Salatul Jamaat, and when some of the rules about it, I want to look at briefly just when you can join. Because ideally, obviously, we are here in the center or wherever we pray Jamaat Namaz when the Adhan begins. But obviously we all have busy lives. We come from work, from school, and we don't always make it to the center when the Jamaat Namaz has begun. And so sometimes maybe we make it when the Qiraat is on, when the Ruku, when the Sajda. And so sometimes people ask us, how do we join in the Jamaat prayer? When is the proper time that we can join to count our prayers within the Jamaat? So briefly, this slide should give us an understanding. When we come to the center, if the Jamaat Namaz has already started and we want to make our way into that prayer, obviously there are only certain opportunities within the prayer when we can initiate and join in that congregation. The first is when the Qiraat is happening. So the two surahs are being recited. And if you come in any time between those first two surahs, you just make your intention, Takbiratul Ihram, and you continue on with that Jamaat prayer. Now obviously there are different rules in terms of if it's the Imam's second rakat in your first rakat, or the Imam's third rakat in your first, or the Imam's fourth in your first, we know that you have to complete the entire set of prayers. So if you come in halfway in the prayers, the Imam is on the second rakat and you join in, that's obviously your first rakat. You don't get to count the first rakat that they've done because you've missed it. That's obviously clear enough, I think. But if you make it in time or you're in any of those different stations, what happens? So as we see, if you're in the qiraat, if you make it for the two surahs, in any of the five daily prayers, you can just make your intention, the takbir, and you're good to go with the prayers at that point in time. If you get to the time of the prayers and we are in ruku, so we've already gone into the position of ruku, there's no problem there as well. Again, you make your intention. Here we have to be careful, however, because if you join when we're in ruku, you have to make two takbirs. One takbir, takbiratul ihram, is to start the prayer, to initiate the salat. The second takbir is the one that happens before we go into ruku. So it's important to keep that in mind, that both takbirs have to be said. The one to begin your prayer, the second to actually be allowed to go into the position of ruku. So as long as we're in ruku, and as you know, if you're running late, sometimes you'll hear somebody yell, Ya Allah, or they'll make some kind of indication for the Imam of the Jamaat to prolong his dhikr in the ruku. So that is advisable. If you come in late and you see us in ruku, yell something out so that whoever is leading the prayers can continue the dhikr for a few times more to give you an opportunity to join the Jamaat. But make sure you recite the takbirs out loud so that the leader knows that you're in the Jamaat. Otherwise, we might be in ruku for 10 minutes not knowing that you've joined. So just make it a habit of reciting the takbir out loud so I can hear it, or whoever's leading can hear the takbir, and we can continue on with the salat. But if you get to the Jamaat, if you get to the program and we have finished the ruku, so we've finished the ruku, we've stood up to go into sajda, at that point, as the diagram shows, it's too late. You can't join at that time because you've missed the ruku. So really the point of connection is before the ruku, either the ruku itself or anything before the ruku. So if you make it after the ruku, you can't join. You need to wait till we go into the next rakat, and then you can join at that part. The kunut, let's say you get here, we're in the second rakat, we're in the kunut. Again, you can join at that spot, you can recite the kunut, it's only a mustahab action. You can recite the kunut and then continue with the ruku, the sajda, and obviously continue on with the salat as it is. But let's say you get here in the third or the fourth rakat and we're doing the tasbihatul arba, the subhanallahi walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallahu wallahu akbar. What happens there? So we have a bit of a sad face there because of the fact that you're in a bit of a dilemma now. So the ruling is that if you can recite both surahs complete, so Surah Al-Hamd and the second surah, then go ahead and start your Jamaat right then and there. But chances are you won't be able to recite two full surahs in that short time period. But if you can even recite one full surah, Surah Al-Hamd, then you can still join in. But if you think that we've already finished two of the Tasbihat al-Arba, there's one to go and you won't make it, then be patient, wait for a second till we go into ruku, make your intention, the takbir, when we go into the ruku, and then join at that time. So unless you have certainty that you can recite the two surahs, or even one surah, while we're doing the tasbihatul arba, you can join. If you think you can't make it, then give it a few seconds, and then join in the position of ruku. The last time that you can join, and this is a bit of a tricky one, that's again why we have that little sad face there, because it's a bit of a confusion sometimes for people, is in the tashahud. So you got here, unfortunately, very late, traffic was heavy. You get here and you see that we've finished, we're in the tashahud for the last rakat of the salat. So dhuhr, you got here, we're in the fourth rakat, but you still want the thawab, the reward of the jamaat. What do you do? Scholars say that if you see that we're in the tashahud, you stand, make your niyat, Allahu Akbar, sit right down. You sit down automatically, you recite the tashahud with us. The salam comes, you stay sitting down. When the salam finishes, you stand up. Don't recite a new takbiratul ihram. You start with your recitation of Surah Al-Hamd and the second surah, and you continue on in that way. Obviously, now your niyat will be furada because you've missed the jamaat. But the benefit here is that for that short time of maybe 12 seconds, 15, 20 seconds, you've received the thawab of the jamaat. And we've talked about that on day one, where if there's 10 people or more, as we have every night here from Maghribain, if all of the angels and jinn were to try to rewrite the thawab of one rakat, they couldn't do it. So just us sitting for that 10 or 15 seconds in tashahud, and the salam, and then standing up and continuing on with the salat, gives us the reward of the entire prayer. So it's an easy way that Allah has given us to earn a bit of extra thawab. And I'm sure all of us can use a few extra points in our accounts with Allah. So inshallah, let's try to obviously be here ideally when the Jamaat prayer begins. But if we can't make it, no problem. You have until ruku, you have the kunut, you have the tashahud, if you can't even make it until the end of the, if you can't make it before that point. One last point we'll end with this, is that some people, when we look at the lines, and sometimes we have young boys or young girls in the line, and sometimes we tend to want to move them out of the line, move them to a second or a third or a fourth row. The Maharaja and Ayatollah Sistani in particular, whose rule I reference, he mentions that even if you have a child who is non-baligh, he can still or she can still be in the front row as a connector. The only thing he says that child should be mumayyiz. Mumayyiz literally means a child that can discern good from bad, from right from wrong. And they have the general understanding of the salat. They have wudu, they know how to pray. That's okay. So if you have a boy who's 8, 9, 10 years old, not baligh yet, but he knows good from bad, what is right, what is wrong, he knows the rules of salat. And if he stands in the front row, don't push him back. As long as he's going to maintain the order of the salat, he can stay there. If there's a young girl also, she's 6, 7, 8 years old, not baligha yet, but she knows how to pray. She knows the rules, the ahkam of the salat. She's not going to be a distraction playing or anything. She can be in the front row and that will not be an impediment to that jama'at salat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to allow us, to facilitate us to be able to know His ahkam and to fulfill our obligations that we have to Allah in all of our actions. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, one loud salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Tonight, for the few minutes that I want to speak, I want to continue in our discussion that we had on Tuesday night. I won't go as long as I did on Tuesday night. I apologize for that. But I want to look at just a few of the hadith about Lady Zahra alayhi salam. You'll recall on Tuesday that we spoke about two verses of the Quran, two ayat of the Quran, which have been referenced about Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam for the Ahlul Bayt generally and Lady Zahra alayhi salam specifically. Tonight, I just want to look at a couple of the hadith that we have about the spirituality of Lady Zahra alayhi salam. And not only in the context of 1400 years ago, but also how they relate to us today. Because again, this is sometimes a request that comes, is that how do we get closer to Allah? We always want to talk about spirituality and proximity to Allah. And we always look for ways to get closer to Allah. And we look for ways to attain that pleasure of Allah. And so I want to look at least one or two traditions tonight which give us an indication of Lady Zahra alayhi salam, the way that she was getting proximity to Allah, and maybe something that we can, inshallah, gather from her life. As we mentioned on Tuesday night, that our 12th Imam himself, when he talks about Lady Zahra, he says what? He says, "Fibnati Rasulillah uswatun hasana." He says, in the daughter of Allah, in the Messenger of Allah, is the perfect example for me. So again, if our 12th Imam is saying that Lady Zahra is the perfect role model for him, then this stands to reason that we also need to look into the life of Lady Fatima. For every time that we have questions in our lives, that we have problems in our lives, that we have challenges, we always look to Rasulullah first and foremost. We look to the 12 Imams, but we should also appreciate, and I'm sure we do know this, that Lady Zahra is as much a hujjat over us as any of the Imams are. Even in Dua Tawassul that we recite every Tuesday, we call her hujjat Allahi ala khalkihi, that she is a hujjah of Allah, she is the proof of Allah, she is the argument of Allah over all of His creations. And so with that understanding in Dua Tawassul, it stands to reason that we can take a lesson from the life of Lady Zahra. The first hadith that I want to look at tonight looks at her spirituality at one level, but also her being a role model for her children. Now, you know, even in this era, as it has been for all times, is that as parents, for those who have children and those who are married and are seeking children, we always are looking for tips and guidelines on how to bring up children, especially in the environment that we live in today. An environment where, as you know, you turn on the television if you have a TV at home, you turn on the internet, you walk down the street and there is scenes which are obviously not favorable to a righteous believer of Muslim or of any religion. And we're surrounded by these scenes on a day-to-day basis. And so we're always trying to find role models for our children. You know, sometimes the parents will say, go to the mosque and follow the Mawlana. He'll be a good role model for you. Well, hopefully he will be that. But you know what? He's only in the mosque a few hours a day. He's here for the prayers. He's here to maybe be in madrasa. He's here for a lecture. And then he goes home to his own family. So even that is sometimes a cop-out. It's a scapegoat. But when we look in the life of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, they show us that the parents, first and foremost, have to be the role models for their children. You know, last year we talked about the three M's. We talked about this notion that our, you know, communities have developed of the masjid, the mihrab, and the madrasa as being the guides for our children. But I add an M to that, and that M is me, myself. Me as a parent, me as a brother, me as a sister, me as an elder in the community, whoever I am. Meaning that each and every one of us have to be role models for the children in our community. It's not just the parents at home. No, when the children come to the center, each and every single person in this room should be a role model for the children of our community. But if we bring it down to the nucleus of the family, then we see how the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam have given us teachings on parents being there. You know, we have this problem sometimes when parents have this notion and they tell their children, either they tell them, you know, up front or subconsciously it somehow gets put into the minds of the children that do as I say, don't do as I do, ideology. We want our young daughters to wear hijab. But guess what? The mother's outside without hijab. We don't want our children to wear makeup, but when the mother leaves the home, she has more makeup on than one of those people that work in the beauty salon. How do we expect our daughters to want to wear hijab when the mother doesn't wear hijab? How do we expect them to want to pray when the mother doesn't want to pray salat? We expect our young boys to act in a certain way, to be respectable, to not lie, to not be a bully, to not do all of these bad things. But then when they come home, they see that the dad is abusing the mother. They see the father is insulting the child's mother. They see that the father isn't praying his salat on time. He's watching football on TV. He's watching NHL hockey while the adhan is going on. And he tells his son, did you go and pray? And the son is like, well, dad, you didn't pray. What did you tell me to pray? So when you have that dichotomy in a family, it doesn't work. And then when our children grow up, they're 15, 16, 17, 18, and they're not coming to the center anymore, then we run to the door of the Mawlana, give me some dua, give me some ta'weez, give me some, you know, supplication from a book that can bring my child back to the mosque. Well, you know what? That dua was 12 years ago, 15 years ago, when your child was this big. You should have brought him to the mosque. You should have been the role model for him. So the first hadith I want to mention about the spirituality of Lady Zahra is a beautiful hadith. It comes from Amir al-Mu'mineen, from Imam Hassan, from Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam, a family who were so close that the children used to be able to, you know, see things happening in the mosque and run home and tell their mother, you know what, mom? Rasulullah prayed this in the khutbah today. And this is what Imam Hassan and Hussein would do. They would hear something in the mosque. They would run home to their mom. And they would tell Bibi Fatima, you know what? Grandfather said this in the masjid today. The hadith tells us that Imam Hussein one night, it was a Shab-e Jummah, Laylatul Jummah, and he was watching his mother. She was in the mihrab, in the place of prayer in their house. And he says from the middle of the night up until the time that Fajr happened, he says, I saw my mother in ruku and in sajda, praying all night. And she was praying, and the Imam Hussein says she was making dua for every single mu'min in Medina, every single male and female mu'min in Medina by name. She was taking all of the believers one after the other after the other. But then Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, he notices something. And he's a young kid, right? He must have been no older than 8 years old at the maximum. Because we know that Lady Zahra is killed when, in the 11th year after the Hijrah, she's married around the second, third year. Imam Hassan is born, then Imam Hussein. So Imam Hussein is only 6, 7, 8 years old when he sees his mother in this state of salat. He sees her praying, and she finishes her whole prayer. And then Imam Hussein says to her, he says, Ya Ummah, O my mother, he says, in this entire time that you've been praying, you prayed for every single person in the community, but you didn't pray for yourself. Why didn't you make a dua for yourself? You know, we tend to, when we make dua, at least myself, I say, Oh Allah, give me this, give me money and give me a big house and give me a fancy car and give me a big bank balance. And I pray for all of these things for myself, but I sometimes forget about other people. Lady Zahra alayhi salam gives a beautiful answer to her son. She says, Ya Bunayya, O my dear son, O my little child. She says, Ajar thumma dar. First think about your neighbors, first think about the society, and then think about your own self. It shows us at many different levels. One is that the children were there when she was engaged in ibadat. They were watching their mother pray. Again, this is something that hopefully we have in our homes. If we don't have Jamaat namaz here, parents at home should establish Jamaat namaz at home. The wife is there, the children are there, maybe other family members are there. We should have Jamaat prayers at home. We don't have to wait for the community to establish it, although ideally, maybe because more people may participate, the reward is greater. But we should establish the Salat at our homes if we can't make it to the center. We should have it such that our young children, when they're a year old, 2 years old, even when they're babies in the cradle, they should see their mother and father performing Salat together. They shouldn't just see mom and dad bickering and arguing and quarreling and fighting. No, they should see the parents engage in ibadah together. We should take our children to ziyarah together. Yeah, go to Hawaii and go to Dubai and go to all these places. But we should make it a habit to take our children for hajj, for umrah, for ziyarat. Let them experience Karbala. We hear about it every Muharram. But unless you go to Karbala and see it, you don't know what you're missing. Unless you see the golden dome of Imam al-Radha alayhi salam in Mashhad, it's all just a concept and a theory on a screen. So as a community of believers, we have to get into this routine of, yes, go for vacation. I'm not saying don't go to Disneyland and all of these places. But also think about these spiritual journeys that happen. Go with a group that are taking people. Go on your own if you can't go with a group. But ideally, we should make it a point to go for the ziyarat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salatu was-salam. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. That is the first thing that we see in the life of Lady Zahra and her tradition and how she lived. People say, well, we can't live like the Ahlul Bayt. They were way up here. But you know what? We can start that journey and take steps as we can, little steps. I'm not saying that we pray 1,000 rakat a day, finish the Quran in 3 days as the Ahlul Bayt used to do. Go for Hajj 25 times walking. Maybe we can't do that, but we can establish prayers in our home. We can let our children have an Islamic environment at home. The second thing I want to look at, the second hadith, and actually it's a combination of two traditions, one from one of the earlier imams and one from our sixth imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And it's about prayer and worship to Allah. Again, I mentioned this, that, you know, people ask, not only to myself, but they ask Grand Maraja. They'll go to them and ask them, they'll say, you know, Shaykh, Ya Sayyid, give me some advice on how to get closer to Allah. A few weeks ago, we talked about the advice of Ayatollah Bahjat. I won't repeat that. But we're trying to get closer to Allah. We look for, you know, books, Mafatihul Janan is there, Baladul Amin. There's so many other books of dua. Sahifa Sajjadiya is there as a beautiful book of supplication. And we're always trying to connect to Allah, sometimes trying to find an easy road to get to Allah. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have showed us in one very short action, one of the most beloved acts of worship that we can perform in our day-to-day life, which takes no more than 3 minutes probably out of our day, and is something so simple, but yet there is so much power and impact in it. The story goes like this, that Amir al-Mu'mineen and Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi wasalam, they obviously lived a very modest life. They didn't have maids and servants. They didn't have housekeepers that we know of. They had people who worked in the home like Lady Fidha alayhi salam, but she was more a part of the family than a housekeeper or a maid in the traditional sense. They didn't have slaves in the way that maybe other individuals would have kept slaves, either pre-Islamic or even during the time of Islam. But one time Rasulullah, or Lady Zahra rather, she, not complaining in a bad way, but she was feeling the difficulties of working. They say that her hands had all blistered and were all cut and were bleeding because of the amount of work she used to do. She would clean the house, she would grind the wheat with these old grinders, obviously which we don't use today. But she was in so much difficulty that the tradition says that she asked Amir al-Mu'mineen that, why don't we go to Rasulullah and see, maybe we can get somebody to help us around the house, maybe help with the daily chores around the house. And so they went to the house of Rasulullah, they knocked, they go in and they meet Rasulullah and they ask him. And the Prophet says that, should I not teach you something that is better, that is much better than the dunya, this world and all that is within it? And obviously Lady Zahra and Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Bala ya Rasulullah, of course, O Messenger of God. And he says, and he teaches Lady Zahra what we know as the tasbih of Lady Zahra. Allahu Akbar 34 times, Alhamdulillah 33, and Subhanallah 33 times. And they take this back. And you know what? There are no other complaints after that day. We tend to take it as a ritual, as a habit. We finish our salat. Sometimes we do it, Subhanallah, 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 Subhanallah. Get to the end of the tasbih, we're done. 20 seconds and we're done the entire thing. Not even thinking of what we're saying. Why do we say Allahu Akbar 34 times? Why not 33? Why not 10? Why did Allah put it at 34? I don't want to look at that tonight, but something as simple as this is what the Ahlul Bayt are taught, and then they teach it to us. But look at the profundity of the depth of the spiritual power that is within this. We have a hadith, I believe it's from our fourth or the fifth imam, where they tell us that we teach our children the importance of the tasbih of Lady Zahra, just as we teach them and encourage them to perform the daily salat. So just as we as parents teach our children at a young age to pray, and we encourage them to stand beside us and pray, the imams of Ahlul Bayt told us that they emphasize to the children, the sibyan, on the importance and the importance of performing the tasbih of Lady Zahra, just as we teach them the importance of the daily salat. The sixth imam goes a step further and he says something very profound. The sixth imam says that the performance of the tasbih of Lady Zahra after every salat, he says, it is more beloved to me than the performance of 1,000 rakat of salat every day. 1,000 rakat. Now who is saying this? It's not some average Joe on the street. It's not a mujtahid, it's not a marja. This is the founder of the fiqh of Ja'fari, our sixth imam. We all call ourselves Ja'fari Shia. The sixth imam is saying that for him to perform the tasbih of Bibi Fatima after his salat is better than 1,000 rakat of salat. Do the math. If it takes you 1 minute to perform one rakat of salat, that will be 1,000 minutes. 1,000 rakat times 1 minute, 1,000 minutes. Divide that by 60 minutes in an hour, that's about 16.6 hours. Now who in this room, don't raise your hands, but who in this room can pray salat for 16 hours a day? You'll say, well, that's impossible. I work 8 hours, an hour to commute, you know, food is an hour, bathroom and shower, there's an hour. I can't pray 16 hours a day. And Allah knows that you and I don't have the time. We don't have the power. Even if I wanted to perform salat, 1,000 rakat today, I don't have the time to do it. I have a life to lead. But the sixth imam says, to perform the tasbih of Lady Zahra is more beloved to me, ahabbu ilayya, more beloved to me than 1,000 rakat of salat in a day. Surely we have 3 minutes after the end of every prayer to do the tasbih of Lady Zahra. It's not difficult. If you don't have the tasbih, you can use your fingers. We have fingers with all these digits you can count. If you don't have that, download the Tasbih Counter app. All of you have smartphones. Download the app. Just tap it every time. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You're done. We have no excuse for a 3-minute Tasbih. The sixth Imam is saying 1,000 rakat, 16 hours of ibadat in such a short little act of worship. Again, it's something maybe trivial, but the Imam shows us the power and potency in such an act. And again, this is for myself and all of us, that we have to try to get in this routine of remembering Allah on a frequent basis. And what better way to remember Allah than the ways that the Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam have shown us. Rasulullah has shown us Amir al-Mu'mineen in Dua Kumaila, we just recited, that we heard being recited beautifully. He's shown us how to connect to Allah. Lady Zahra alayhi as-salam has shown us how to connect to Allah. Every single infallible of the 14, without doubt, we have some supplication, some dua from each and every one of them to connect to Allah. So we have no excuse that we don't have any means of proximity to our Creator. Just open up any book of dua and we would find a way to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Let me end with just a few words of musibat of Lady Zahra alayhi salam. As we go through these nights where we talk and we remember and we reflect on what happened to Lady Zahra so many years ago. And when we look at Lady Zahra, we realize that she was the foundation, she was the bedrock for Amir al-Mu'mineen. If Rasulullah would call out Ya Ali whenever he needed help, if the believers would go and say Ya Ali in the Battle of Khandaq, if it was Mawla Ali who would lift the door of Khaybar, if it was Imam Ali who said that when he had any difficulty, that or whenever there's a difficulty, that Rasulullah would approach him. The hadith, the same hadith tell us that whenever Imam Ali had a difficulty, whenever he had stress at work, whenever he had a difficult day outside at work, he says he would come home and he would look at the blessed face of Lady Zahra. And we're told that all of the grief that Imam Ali had would go away in that one glance of the face of Lady Zahra. So whereas Amir al-Mu'mineen was the bedrock and the foundation of Islam for Rasulullah, we're told that Lady Zahra alayhi salam, that she was the foundation for Amir al-Mu'mineen. She was the bond that held the family together. And what a tragedy that Lady Zahra had to see in those last days of her life. Historians tell us, especially Sheikh Abbas Akumi in his book House of Sorrows, he mentions how after the death of Rasulullah, that a very short time passed, that people began to approach Amir al-Mu'mineen. He mentions in such vivid detail of those tragic days that happened right after the death of Rasulullah. We just mentioned one of the points of the tragedies of Lady Zahra. We're told that at one point, after the death of Rasulullah happened, after those people had gathered in Saqifah to nominate a successor to Rasulullah, once they had nominated an individual, one of the other people who came in later on in the history of Islam, he comes, he sends his servant to the house of Lady Zahra. He sends his servant and he knocks at the door and he says that the Khalifa has said that you and your husband must come out and pledge allegiance to the Khalifa of the Rasulullah. Lady Zahra ignores these requests. One after the other, they come in knocking at the door of Lady Zahra. Eventually, we're told in the hadith that these individuals bring a stack of firewood. They bring some firewood to the house of Lady Zahra. They bring some fire and they begin to knock hard on the door. They knock hard at the door and Lady Zahra asks, who's at the door? The person mentions his name and he says that we're here to take the oath of allegiance from you and your husband. And she says, and what if we don't? She says, leave us alone. What if we don't come out? He says that we will burn your house down. She says, but the daughter of the Prophet is in this house. He says, I don't care who's in the house. She then begins to say that Hassan and Hussein are in the house, the grandsons of Rasulullah. He says, so what? Even if they're in the house, we will burn the house down. Lady Zahra is put in this situation. Lady Zahra, we're told, is behind the door. A pressure begins to be pushed against the door. We're told that at one time, the door is pushed so hard against Lady Zahra. The door is pushed so hard against Lady Zahra, and she's impaired behind the door. She's stuck between the wall of the house and the door. We're told that there's a nail in the door that lodges into her chest. She falls onto the ground. She calls for Lady Fidda. She says, yeah, Fidda, come and help Zahra. I think I've lost my son. Mohsen, وسيعلم الذين ظلموا Ayyamun kalibin yan kalibun. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, we ask you bihaqi Muhammad, Ali wa Fatima wa Hassan wa Hussein, and the nine Imams from the progeny of Hussein, that you allow us to see the dhuhur of the Imam, and that we are there to watch the Imam avenge the death of Lady Zahra alayha salam. We ask you, Ya Allah, to increase in our knowledge and our taqwa such that we can be worthy of being amongst his helpers and the adherents to Imam al-Zaman. We ask Allah to accept, forgive us our sins, accept this act of worship, and grant maghfirah to all of the marhumin from our family, from our community, from our friends, the ulama and the shuhada. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta sami'ul alim. Let us close with one surah Fatiha. Before that, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Ali Muhammad. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah.